Okay. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and we are thankful for it. All our blessings. And you brought us to this point, and it's the first moment of the rest of our life. And I pray, Lord, we will make it count in your kingdom. So we won't stand before you like lazy servants. So help us, Lord, and give us your wisdom and fire and direction. Yes. Bless all on this property tonight, Lord. We need to know God, and I pray you'll help us and deliver us from the devil and the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're studying about the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Mr. and Mrs. Reverend Palm were not here, so we need someone to explain to them. Emily wasn't here. We need someone to explain to them what we talked about this morning.
The gifts of the Spirit?
Yes, exactly. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And what did we say about the gifts of the Spirit? Liz?
That we should seek them and not give in to inevitability, which is so common in Christians, that it's just going to happen anyway, but it's not. We have to seek it and ask for it.
And you keep on. What's the operative term?
Persistence.
Not rudeness, just a continual dripping. Praising the Lord. It says, and everything, praise God and give your requests with thanksgiving. And that's what we do. We don't rush into his presence and demand things. Anything else, I said? Connie, are you raising your hand? Not really. Yes?
Indirectly, you talked about not letting the seeming impossibility of the answer to your prayer get in your way. Like when you said your prayer, it was technically impossible for it to be heard every place people pray.
That's true. And we have to conduct our Christian life in common sense. And many times the way the Lord leads us is by our environment. That's one of the three ways you know the will of God. But when you're asking for something in prayer, you can ask the impossible. Absolutely. You don't have to be constrained by what is possible or if there's enough money or whether you're young or old, strong or weak. You ask. Jesus didn't say anything else. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And Tony, scholars have made a big point out of that in Luke 11, ask, seek, and not, that the Greek mode is aorist, which, if it is, the idea is knock and keep on knocking. The Greek language makes a distinction between a sudden event and something that is continuous. And my meager knowledge of Greek is that the aorist mode implies a continuous action. But anyway, this is found to be true when it says ask, seek, and knock. And our brains tell us this doesn't mean ask once, knock once, seek once. It's ask, keep on asking. You might want to check that out in your Greek, Tony.
Aorist form is indefinite. It's continual.
Yes, it's continual. And I think those are aorists. But there is a Greek mode that is a sudden thing, done once and it's over. But scholars have made a point of that. But the context, you know, because of his persistence, implies that we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking, we keep on asking. And then we receive. And there's no question about it. Andrew, you may be interested to note that in Luke 11, it begins in the first verse with Jesus, the disciples saying, teach us to pray. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, immediately followed by this exercise in what King James calls importunity, and which means persistence, and which the NIV says boldness, which is not appropriate. You don't rush into God's presence and demand things. And I know it says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, but that's alluding to the fact of the sanctity of the most holy place during the tabernacle. So we have to be aware that we're dealing with a person and not with a system, and we come with reverence before God. We persist, but we don't make religious demands on God. Very good. There's one other thing you might not have picked up that I kind of alluded to, but it's important.
The Holy Spirit gives us a gift. Jesus is the administrator of the gift, and God the Father gives us the power to make this gift work.
Very, very good. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. That's that the Spirit gives the gifts, Jesus is the administrator, and the Father gives the power. It's not put in those exact words, but you can check it out in other translations. It's God who finally operates it. Spirit gives the gifts, Jesus is the administrator, God the Father is the power. Anything else? You may not have remembered. Yes, Liz.
Okay, I'll take a step. A lot of things happened as a result of one prayer. That's what I got out of your story this morning.
I gave a personal testimony, Andrew, how I had asked the Lord that I might preach the gospel, the kingdom, every place that men preach the air, and then what has happened as a result. And that was prayed in probably 1965, thereabouts. When there was no computer, no internet, no email, nothing. And I was a fifth grade teacher, and I prayed that prayer in the morning. I want to preach the gospel of the kingdom, wherever people breathe the air. And on this morning's tape, it tells you the different things that have happened since that time. Of course, the newest thing today, we've got notice now, we are, Bill, you may be interested, we are on Cox now, and it will begin next Sunday night, channel 18, 10 o'clock in the evening, which Paul says is still prime time. So the other alternatives were 7 in the morning, that's cartoon time, 4 in the afternoon, that's dead, 10 at night, possible. So for you Nighthawks that watch all the late comedians, try channel 18, find another comedian. Okay. Now one more thing. I told you that the gifts are not given to a local assembly. What are they given to?
The body.
The body of Christ. They're given to the body. Now, what is given to a local assembly is elders. But knowledge, wisdom, healing, and all that is given to the body, so that wherever, if you have that gift, wherever you are, that gift will operate. It has nothing to do with Mount Zion. It has to do with an entity of which we know little, called the body of Christ. We don't know much about it. We don't even know the purpose for it. But that's what gifts are given for, is to build up the body. They're parts of the body, so the body can build itself up. Any question? That's on the Andrew's frowning at me. I guess he never heard of that one. All right. That's what happens, Andrew, when you're not here, you know. And you don't have that little darling girl of yours here making... Well, I won't go into that. All right. Now, let's start at verse 12, since we talked about all these goodies on the shelves of the supermarket, Mercado Super, in Spanish. All right. We now are in verse 12. The body, referring to what? What? The human body. Caught you. The human body is a unit, Paul is saying, though it is made up of many parts. Is that true? Most of you have more than one part in your body. Almost everybody in the room. All right. But notice this astounding statement. Are you ready to be astounded, John? So it is with Christ. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. We don't think of that very often, do we? But Christ is more than the head. See, Christ is not a last name. It isn't Jesus Christ, like John Blatchford. It isn't like that. The word Christ means what? Anointed with oil. The idea is, in the Old Testament, you were anointed. He's anointed to be God's king. prophet, priest. He's the Messiah, is the Hebrew form of the same word. Mashiach, Christ, Christos are the same term. And so it means Jesus. His last name would be Ben Joseph or of Nazareth. Ben means son in Hebrew. So it'll be Jesus Ben Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. But the mystery of the gospel is that the anointed one who is to come consists of many parts. Now that's heavy. And if you let that sink in, almost sounds blasphemous. But it's not. It's the truth. We don't give God any glory or reverence by denigrating his word. His word says the Christ, ha Christos, is made up of many parts. Not just the head. That doesn't take away from Jesus' preeminence or anything. Your body is preeminent. Your head's preeminent in your body, isn't it? How many people here, their head is not preeminent? Your body does what it wants and then notifies your head. Well, there are people like that. They talk and then they notify their brain later what happened. Woo! All right. They form, yet all these different parts of your body, your nose, your ears, your toes, and so on, form one body. And so all of us form one Christ, one anointed deliverer. See, the church, up to this point in time, for the most part, has not understood what it is. It, as far as they're concerned, is an aggregate of people who hopefully will go to heaven and do God knows what. But that's not true. The church is not a mob of people. The church is a body, the body of the anointed deliverer, and its purpose is not to go to heaven to live in a mansion. It has a definite role, and that role is described in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it says, "Behold my servant." It's talking about the Christ, ha Christos. Ha in Greek is the, ha Christos, the Christ, the anointed one of God. While Christ is Lord and head, he nonetheless is an integral part of one living organism that God anoints with the oil of the priesthood. And that's why we receive the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that we are members of the Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ by what? Water. Water. We are baptized into the Christ by the Holy Spirit. That makes us part of the Anointed One. Now, can we lose it? Yes. God gives us all these things, marvelous things. Puts us at his right hand, but we have to maintain it. Christianity is not an accomplishing of these states. It's a maintaining of what is freely given to us. Let no man steal your crown. Okay, everyone seems pretty unconscious from that. All right, see? For we were all baptized by one Spirit. Do you see that in verse 13? Into one body. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of the Anointed One. Is that okay, John? John says, okay. And whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, has nothing to do with anything. If you're a Jew and I'm a Greek, we're both members of the one body. It doesn't mean that in the world to come there'll be no races or nationalities. I think there will be, certainly. God loves all these families. But as far as the body is concerned, there's no gender, there's no race, nothing. It's just the one body. And we're in that today. We're still what we are, but we're in this eternal organism. Any questions? I know many might disagree with me and say that in the world to come, there'll be no nationalities. I don't think so, but we'll see when we get there. Now, the body, now when it says the body in verse 14, what body is it talking about?
Christ.
The human body. Let me insert the word human. Now, the human body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It would just be like people today who are male saying they're female, you know, trying to say something that doesn't exist. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that, in other words, that would not be enough to make it not part of the body. This is true of the human body, isn't it? If your ear should say, I don't belong to that body, you would say, you're nuts, and you're going to get nowhere without the rest of us. Right?
Right.
All right. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, this is important because there has been carried over in Protestantism the Catholic format of priest and people. See, that's been carried over. We don't call the minister a priest, but the idea is there. Somehow he's more holy than us. Somehow we can live our life and pay him enough money to keep him happy, and he will do our spiritual obligations. We give him our proxy. Well, we're not going to change that in a minute. That's deeply entrenched in Christian thinking, that somehow the pastor is more holy, more necessary than other people in the body. We have that. It's just instinctive, and it's going to be a long time before that becomes submerged. Now, if you stop about think about your human body, just say, which part of your body is the most important? And then you get the message. There's people who have problems with their feet. That's a fairly common ailment these days. It has a name, and I can't pronounce it. It begins with an F, and I can't pronounce it. But it's very, very painful for the people that have this affliction. Now, when they have this affliction in their feet, this is a torment to them every time they stand up. Now, when they stand up, they don't think, you know, now it doesn't really matter because my head is more important than my feet. They don't think that way. All they think is, my feet hurt. Can you see that? So you can't say your foot's more important than your eye, or your eye is more important than your big toe or anything else. Now, we might say I'd rather be have my big toe cut off than be blind in one eye. But when you have a task to perform, some of them depend on your big toe. Some of them depend on your eye. Some of them depend on your hands. Some of them depend on your brain. There's things I notice in practicing the piano. You really, what you're doing is teaching your hands to play. You remember how David said that? If my hands forget their ability. Remember how he said, you teach my hands to war? Well, that means literally that. And if you are serious enough about classical piano, and you play a thing hundreds of times till you lose all inspiration from it, all joy out of it, it gradually gets down into your hands, and then you can play it without thinking about it because your hands play it. And so That's an aside. I thought that might be of interest to you. Teach my hands to war means exactly that. And when David said, if my hands forget their cunning, that means exactly that, because you learn it in your fingers. You learn it by touch. So the body of Christ is like that. The head is like a computer. It gives various signals and commands the body what to do and everything. But when it comes time to write, you can't write with your brain. You have to have hands. When it comes to move from one place to another, your hands can't do that. You have to have feet. Is that so? And inside in our body that are covered so we can't see it, there's about 8 zillion glands and hormones and traces of chemicals that you never heard of until one of them is in short supply. And then you go to the doctor and you find out I needed that potassium, or I needed whatever it was that you never heard of until you ran out of it. And that's exactly the way it is in the body of Christ. And that's why the priest people thing is so totally destructive, because it'd be just like the only thing that's important in your body is your brain and your mouth. But if one of these tiny little glands quits functioning, quits secreting its hormone, or it's leached out by too much coffee, or whatever else happens, I mean, you end up on your back in the hospital, head, mouth, and all. Now, that's the truth. And some of you can testify to that. All right, now what I'm saying is this. Somehow, God's people have to wake up to the fact that God has something for them in the body, and when it's needed, that pastor in his big mouth will not work. They're just as important. They're just as necessary to the function of the body. And that is why the priest people is so utterly destructive. And that is why we don't even have 1% of the gifts and ministries operating in the church. It's because of this pastor congregation pattern. It isn't that it's wrong to have a pastor or have a preacher. It's the expectations. If the people sit there figuring, we're going to come Sunday morning to hear the pastor, we like him or we don't, he's going to be dull or he's going to be fascinating, whatever, is not the issue. The issue is, before you come to church, do you know what you're doing? Maybe God doesn't want you there. Maybe he wants you on the street corner because there's somebody there that's going to commit suicide, and God wants you there to talk to that person, or in the hospital, or home praying. But you see, when we're locked into the pastor congregation model, we don't think that way. We don't regard our ministry as being that utterly important. So we may be an obvious ministry, like your fingers or your eyes or your ears, but we may be a trace chemical. And though many of you have not experienced it, some have. If that chemical doesn't appear in its right place at the right time, even though it's a trace, you're out of it. Brain, muscles, nerves, and everything are out of it, because God has made the body so that all of these parts function in a way that no one has ever figured out. The doctors do the best they can and often do a very good job, but they can't. They know that the body, by and large, has to heal itself. And what they do is try to work with the body, if they're a good doctor, to cut out an offending part or to prescribe vitamins or hormones or something else. But fundamentally, your body has to heal itself. You can't heal a body. So that's the way it is with the body of Christ. And we must be 25 years away from that, not the pattern of the church or anything like that, but the expectation of the people that they are just as important and holy as the pastor. And it doesn't help if the pastor wears a surplice, you know, special clothing, collar turned around backward, has a special parking place or anything else. Does not help. Because it keeps that impression going to the people. You're second class. Now, I spoke this morning on how Jesus, after when they said, teach us to pray, he not only gave them the Lord's prayer, he said, people are going to come to you in your need, and you don't have anything to give them. You need the Holy Spirit. Begin to ask for it. And the reason people don't is because they don't understand the body of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Well, you need to give thought to it. You need to give thought to it. You say, well, Brother Thompson's up there with his face hanging out. That's true. But there's things that God is willing to gift you to do that I can't do. And that must be quite obvious. And people who come to you in their need, and doesn't make sense, say, I'll call a pastor. If you have what those people need, then you minister. Minister. Well, I'm not ordained. That's a superficial adaptation to the priest-people concept. Certain people will ordain. It doesn't help. Does not help. It gives us the feeling that somehow the pastor is more holy, more able to serve. Well, you just think of your own body, and the next time you have a blister on your toe, remember what I said, because you forget all about your beautiful blonde locks and your facials and your muscles, and you'll worry about your toe. I bet you this will happen to someone before too long. That's what the Lord. All right. Now, if God has arranged the parts in the body, which body? Human body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Oh, boy, I guess the way we're going in technology eventually will be nothing but a head with a couple of skinny legs. Everything else to be computerized. As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. All right, well, that's clear enough. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Talking about the human body. They seem to be weaker. All these glands and everything. Whoever thought of them? We don't even know their names. We might know about adrenaline. Possibly we know about the pituitary gland, which controls growth. But we don't, you know, as far as we're concerned, I don't need that. I don't need a pituitary gland or adrenaline or anything else. Not that you need it. All right. They're indispensable. Now, that's telling us that people that don't make a big show in church, you know, that don't come in as a pillow of the church, can be indispensable to the functioning of the church that day. And I know, and I was telling Audrey as we were coming down, the weather's warmer, there'll be people that won't attend because the pressure's off now, and they begin to think about barbecues and the beach and everything, and then we'll get anxious again in the fall. We'll get serious. That's the way God's people are. They're so casual. And I've seen that many times, and the Lord has told me probably 100 times, and I do not think it's an exaggeration. He said, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. And the idea is, don't fuss yourself. It'll all come out. Do just serve as you can and let me worry about the rest. And if they sow sparingly, they're going to reap sparingly. Because that person that decided to go to the beach may have just the thing that is needed that day. But it wouldn't be any good if they were there because they haven't sought the Lord enough to know when they're supposed to do something. That's how far down the trail we are. Because of the priest people thing. Some believe that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's people, scholars that believe that, the priest people. All right. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Well, now we're a long way from that. Because when it says body, it doesn't mean a local body. That we should not use that expression. That's not a biblical expression, a local body. There's one body. It's the body of Christ. Most members are in the spirit world. There's just one body. But we can interact with the members of the body that we see, realizing that all of us are only part of a much greater entity, the body of the Messiah. All right, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Well, this troubles me, and I know it troubles you when we think of the Christians across the world that are being persecuted right now. And see, they're members of our body. They're members of the Christ. And there's not much we can do. When we can, we should do what we can. But it's terrible that we should be at ease in Zion and some are losing their freedom, losing their families, and losing their lives. Sometimes they're tortured. And we can't. There's no use being oppressed about it, but we sure should be conscious of it. Don't you agree with that? Keep them in our prayers, keep them in our minds, and realize they are part of us. They may be Catholic, they may be Baptist, they may be Pentecostal, they may be Episcopal, doesn't matter. There's only one body. All right. Now, you are the body of Christ. After all he's got through saying, what he's saying is, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the head. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is the head of this organism called the body of Christ. You are members of that one body, of the body of Christ. Notice what he says, and in the church, God has appointed, and he goes, and now this listing is important, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Apostles, prophets, third, teachers, workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, help able to help others. Notice how that's in the same level of importance, being able to help. See, well, I don't have much, but there are people, I've noticed, there are people that you need at funerals. I've just noticed that. In funerals, there are some people, usually they're kind of heavy set. I'll say that's a nice way of putting it. But they just, to look at them, you just feel comforted. You may not have noticed that, or you may have noticed it. But they're just comfortable at a funeral. You just know somehow life's going to go on and it's okay. I don't do well at funerals, except for preaching maybe. But there are people that are just absolutely priceless, and they gather around and they comfort, and they just radiate that human comfort. And it's just as important as the blatherskite minister. And that's what he's saying here. He's listing helpers with apostles. Hey, troops, he's listing helpers with apostles. You know, we always thought apostles were something set apart. They came down from heaven. Of course, most of the Christian church believes there are no apostles today. I'm going to tell you something about that. Every generation, God must have an apostle. Now, I don't know. Many of you have not put a saw to lumber, so you won't understand what I'm talking about. But if you want 10 2x4s, and you want them all the same length, say you want them exactly 12. All right, 2x4 is what? They come in 12, they come in 6, 12s, and 18s. All right, let's say that you have, or you want 10 2x4s, and you want them 11 feet long. You would never get a 2x4 11 feet long. Buy it on the shelf. Okay, you want 11 feet long. All right, so you take and you measure off one of them to 11 feet, and you cut it with your skill saw. Okay, and then you go back and measure the other ones from that one. Yeah. If you take that one, measure one for that, and then measure the next one from the second one, and the next one from that one, and the next one from that one, by the time you get finished, you'll be off about 2 inches. Because skill saws aren't that accurate. They're not micrometers. You know, they're kind of rough. And that's the way it is. In every generation, there has to be people who hear from Jesus. They can't be people who have heard from another minister and be an apostle. Do you see why that is? Because after 2,000 years, you'd be off. Your doctrine would be screwy. And that's why our doctrine today is screwy. Because the ministers have taught one another, and the error keeps accumulating. But in every generation, there be some that God calls to himself. And he teaches them, and that has nothing to do with what others are teaching, whatever. They hear from the original. Every generation has apostles. The word is identical to the word missionary, which is a Latin word. And it merely means someone sent. And it means sent from Christ. Someone sent from Christ. Not someone who learned in Bible school. Because then you get this accumulated error. One teaches another, another teaches another, another teaches another, and by that time they're way off. You have to keep going back to Christ. Does that make sense to you? But that does not make the apostle any more important in the body than the helper. Because when you need a helper, you don't need an apostle. You need a helper. And when you need potassium in your system, you need potassium. You don't need exercise or crossword puzzles to strengthen your brain. You need potassium. Potassium. And you're healed just like that. Boom. And that's the way. But the people in the church who are like potassium and that nobody knows about them and they don't even know about themselves figure will come and hear the pastor. So consequently, whoever has the need for potassium doesn't get it because the pastor doesn't have it. Does that make sense? Can you see the enormous change that must be made in Christian thinking if we're ever going to get the troops to get serious about their gifts and ministries? And that's not going to happen when we've got the pastor's parking place. I always park in the same place. You know why? We get here before anybody else. Except Stan, he gets here earlier than we do, but he doesn't park in the place we usually park. You won't find anything out there that says pastor, assistant pastor, youth leader, or anything else. Because you're contributing to this concept that they're more important and should have a better parking place. And that's wrong. Oh, you guys, here I am thundering away at you in 2008, and it'll be 2078 before the people of the church, the iron lids that Emerson spoke about, begin to open slowly. Maybe we're important. What do you think, Charles? I don't know. It's pretty far out for me. All right. So we have apostles, prophets, teachers ranked with miracles, gifts of healing, helps, and administration. What, Mark?
Oh, Verse 28 says, God has appointed first of all apostles, which I read to mean that apostles are more important.
They're beginnings. But when you think about the body of Christ, you can't say an apostle is more important than someone with a gift of helps if what is needed in the body is helps. So I would say that they begin. See, apostles, the job of an apostle in every generation is to lay a foundation of truth. A foundation. So that's why they come first. Because you have to build from the foundation. But they're not first in importance because it's manifest in his illustration here, in his analogy, that when you need helps, if you're freezing and you need a Dorcas to sew up a coat for you, you don't need a prophet. You need someone that can sew a coat. That's why there was such an uproar when Dorcas died. It was that big an uproar, I guess, as if Peter had died. All right, but anyway, gifts of administration. Now, anybody that studied administration knows that there's always a breach between the teacher and the administration. It's the gulf between the elder and the prophet. There are those who have the ability to mess everything up. That's the prophet. And then there's ability that have the ability to put everything together. That's the administrator. And they can't stand each other until they grow up. And then they realize this other person has something important. If he's a manager, let him manage. Prophets are lousy managers. How would you like to have Elijah in a committee meeting? Thus saith the Lord, you know. But an administrator would be looking around and saying, now how can we do this thing and keep it all in unity and keep all these prima donnas from wrecking everything? So when he lists administrators with prophets and apostles, he knows what he's talking about. They're necessary. Just like they're necessary in any organization, you've got to have administrators. If all you've got is a bunch of ego-centered prophets, the thing will be pandemonium. You have to have people who are not interested in all this stuff. I just want it to work. Now, let's get sensible around here, people. They have a role. It's taken me a long time to learn that. I bet you can't understand why. What kind of a person I was as a teacher. I gave administrators short shrift.
Why do you call prophets ego-centered? Why do you
because they do tend to be that some more so than an administrator. See, an administrator can be egocentric, and many of them are. But by and large, their task is to get everybody going. Whereas a prophet stands in the whirlwind. Thus saith the Lord of Israel. Well, by nature, he becomes ego-centered. By nature. But as he grows up, he realizes, you know, there's more to this situation than just Elijah. But both kinds can be ego-centered and both kinds can be selfless. But selflessness is a mark of maturity. I'm just talking about the characteristics of people that I've learned through the years and learned my own problems. Oh, I remember one time the principal, we had a new principal, a lady, and boy, she was a bean counter if there ever was one. And she wanted around each table in the classroom the legs with a chalk mark around them so they'd always be put back in the same place. That to me was the most abominable thing that anybody could ever do. But when you stop to think about it, it was eminently sensible. I was the one with the problem, not the principal. I had the problem. If I was more mature, I would have shut my mouth and had one of the kids take chalk and put it around the table. I didn't have to do it. Oh, well. But that is well known in church, in school theory, the basic conflict between the creative person and the administrator, the teacher and the administrator. It's a fundamental conflict. All right. And then he's even got tongues listed here along with miracles and prophets. We tend to rank them, don't we? But you see, you don't rank your body. You don't get up in the morning and think, now, eyes and hair, you're more important than my feet, so I won't pay any attention to my feet. I don't care whether I wear shoes or not, because it's my eyes and my beautiful hair that are so important. You don't do that. You get up and look at your tootsies and you figure, these are part of the game here, don't you? Well, that's all we're saying. Now, let's turn briefly, because I see that the powers that be have notified me that I'm a short-termer. So we go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I won't be able to tell you about Isaiah 42. I was going to go on at great length with a long exegesis of Isaiah 42, but I won't be able to do it. And everyone said, praise the Lord. Now, if you look at, all right, in verse 11, it was he of Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And guess what? Guess what the charismatic people teach? That these are five special ministries. They can't get the message. They're not five. And Paul didn't mean them that way. He's saying, for example, like he does in 1 Corinthians 12. He doesn't list five special ministries any other place. But that's that tendency. We've got to have some super duper pooper scoopers. Which, by the way, is an invention that's used for dogs. Now, but, and then they mess it up further to prepare God's people for works of service to mean that these super dupers here are different from the rest of the group, and they're not. That's not what it's saying. It's, if I can convey to you, he's saying that God gave some people to be apostles so they could serve. Not so they could teach others to serve. There's nothing in the book of Acts that says that the purpose of the apostles and the prophets was to teach others to serve. It means that God gave these gifts so these people could serve. Has to do with the syntax, Tony. Check it out. Okay, I don't know if any of you saw that little subtlety in there. Its purpose of all these is to build up the body. It's not to evangelize. It's not its purpose. It's to build up the body, which we don't know anything about unless we've heard an excellent study on Isaiah 42, which I planned on giving, but don't have time. One last verse here, and the powers say, you're through, you're finished, Thompson. And it's this, verse 13, and I want you to type this out and put it on the refrigerator. Until we, what? All. And if you go back to verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, you'll find out that means the whole church. Until we all, like in the dishwashing, all, so that we all reach unity in the faith. And that does not mean believe the same doctrine. It means that we all have that faith in our heart in Jesus Christ. That's the same for all true Christians. Well, you'll never get all Christians to believe the same doctrine. But you can get them all to have that same faith in their hearts. Lloyd says amen, so I'll continue. And in the knowledge of the Son of God. And what's giving us that knowledge? Apostles, prophets, teachers, tongues. Helpers, administrators, blah, 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 blah. And become mature, attaining. Now, I want you to stand because this last This last clause here, I think it's a clause. I want you all to stand. We're going to read it together. And I want it inscribed in your heart and in your mind and in your memory and in your psyche. And maybe tattooed on the back of your leg. That's the tendency today. If it means anything, tattoo me, people. All right. Here we go. Read it with me, starting with the word attaining. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want to read it again and accent the word whole. All right, here we go. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want to read it again, emphasizing the word measure. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want to read it once more and accent the word fullness. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the Christ. Now, after yelling that loud, surely everyone must believe it. Praise the Lord. That's our destiny, and God will never stop. Never stop, because His word is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. And once God had Paul write those words, God is saying, as I live, saith the Lord, the day will come when the whole church is in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is God's word. Father, we thank You tonight. We have learned by experience that what God says will come to pass, and there is nothing can stop it. And so, Lord, we rejoice at the thought of this great Christ. When the head comes down and the body has been prepared, a body hast Thou prepared me. When that happens, and then it will exercise the will of God in the earth. And the isles shall shout for joy, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Oh, what glory, how all of the people of the earth that love God and righteousness shall rejoice, because the Christ, the anointed King that God has established, has brought the presence of God into the whole earth. We know it's true. We know nothing can stop it. And now, Lord, I pray, You see us here. You see those in the sound of My voice. And You know how desperately we need to regard our own position in the body. And I pray we will keep before Your presence day and night. Lord, I need the gifts and ministries. I need something to give to those who come to Me. And I know, Lord, as we ask, seek, and knock, it shall be open, and we will hasten the maturing of the great Christ of God. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name. Avarakaha shiki sili alavahandalalavaha sili. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Praise the Lord. Guess what everybody got? You got it. All right. God bless you and keep you safe on the highway.